right? So we're going to look at six big events here. Again, Jesus is coming to his second Passover. So the Gospel of John hinges on, starts with, ends with Jesus at Passover, Jesus at Jerusalem celebrating Passover, all right? And so last week we looked at the first one. Jesus came and cleansed the temple, an amazing scene. And then on the second Passover, we see in John, Jesus withdraws from Jerusalem because of what he did at the first one, right? And so his thinking is, hey, I'll stay close to the lake in case they come to capture me and get on a boat and we can be away from everything, right? Because if he comes down to Jerusalem, they're going to capture him, right, because of what he did at the first cleansing. Now, when he comes again, which we'll see this next week, when he comes again to the third one, he cleanses it again, right? And so next week, I'm going to talk about his mental preparation for that final week was huge to Christ. And so sometimes we deal with mental struggles as well, right? Do we not? Mental health is a big thing today. And so we want to make sure, we learn from Christ. How did he handle these situations and circumstances healthy, in a healthy way? Even though he was facing some tough days for him, right? Going to the cross. And so, in essence, he kind of walked right into hell itself there in Jerusalem as they were coming against him to nail him to the cross. And so, a big moment you don't want to miss next Sunday as well, all right? And so let's get right into the passage here. And so John chapter 6, now all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water. But our main text is going to be when Jesus goes to the synagogue and teaches. So John's the only one who teaches this message in John chapter 6 after the feeding of the 5,000 and walking on water. All right, so let's look at the context here. Wow, glasses need to stay on there. All right. So chapter 6, verse 4, it says the Jewish Passover feast was near. So again, John is tying into the moment or the feast days around March of every year they would celebrate Passover, the first one of the year. So it was a big deal for the Jewish folks, all right? And so in verse 5, he says, he looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, and he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And so him feeding 5,000 people was nothing, right? That was an easy task. But for Philip and the disciples, that was a huge task, because they had very little, they were lacking resources, right? So Jesus was testing the disciples, so he put them in this impossible situation. You ever been in an impossible situation before? And you're like, is God testing me? More than likely, all right? So there's a lesson here when God teaches us these lessons, right? So he's preparing the disciples, I believe, for something futuristic, all right, when they face an impossible task. And so Andrew goes around and finds a young guy. Little boy had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Many of you guys know this story. Jesus takes it, prays over it, and feeds the 5,000 with a lot left over. 12 baskets left over. Everybody was full. It's like, how in the world did he do that, right? So Jesus multiplied what they had, right? And so the principle there is no matter what you do, God can multiply your little. Amen? You just entrust it to him, all right? Then he can multiply it, all right? And so he's preparing them. And so Philip was like a math guy. You ever met a math guy before? People can just figure things that's real quick in their head and stuff like that. And it's like, I'm going to do the math here. And so Philip was like, Lord, I did the math. We don't have enough money. The nearest town is to get bread. There's no way we can meet this need. And Jesus is like, well, just go find what we have. And so Andrew does that. And so sometimes when we're lacking, we just need to go find what we have and then entrust it to the Lord. And so do you know why the math book went to the psychiatrist? He had a lot of problems, all right? A lot of problems. So what's interesting in this feeding of the 5,000, John records only this aspect of it, the people's response. So the people responded after they had eaten and saw the 12 baskets picked up. They said, surely this is the prophet who is to come. So why did they say that? So again, you got to go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18:13. Moses is getting ready to pass on, and he tells the people, hey, there's going to be a prophet just like me who's going to come in the future, and you need to listen to him. All right? And so now these people, the crowd was saying, Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Surely this is the one that was to come, the prophet. All right? And so remember at Jesus' baptism, the Father said, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And he says, listen to him. Listen to him. So the Father is agreeing with Moses in this whole situation beforehand. Hey, you need to pay attention here. And Jesus is going to say something a little more interesting to give him validation, all right? Why we need to listen to him, all right? And so they intended to make him king. The crowd did. It's like, man, he's more than just a prophet. Let's make him king, all right? And so Jesus is like, no, now's not the time for that. So he withdrew from the people. He told the disciples, get on a boat and go. Now, I think he did that because the disciples were like, they were like the crowds, right? And so they were like, hey, they want to make him king. Yeah, let's make him king so we can have all these blessings for us, right? And so when Jesus is like, you guys get away. This is not good. You need to get away. So they were intended to do that, but I think he was preparing the disciples not just for to see him do that miracle. In days to come, after he ascended on high, Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to give you an impossible task. You go and reach the world. And they were like, what? Feeding of the 5,000? This is not mathematically possible. But he says, I'm giving it to you, though. Go reach the world. And so they started in Jerusalem. He says, you start in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's where it's going to go, Acts 1:8. And so they were like, well, we need supernatural power and strength to do that. And so what happened at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came on them, and they started preaching the gospel, and they saw over 3,000 people get saved. In Acts chapter 5, 5,000 people get saved in one setting. It's like, wait a minute here. I think Jesus was preparing them for this impossible task to see this miracle of all these people coming to know Christ. Could you imagine baptizing 3,000 or 5,000 people in one day? Take all day, right? And so I would get like a fire hose and just get them all lined up. We're going to do this real quick here. We're going to believe in sprinkling right now. And so, amazing moment for them, but Jesus was preparing them. Again, he's preparing himself for this moment. He's preparing the disciples for what's to come. All right, even though they don't know it. Many of them were like, we didn't know all the clues until after he had risen. We were going through it, but it wasn't until after we looked back. Now we could understand, right? You ever do that in life? It's like, Lord, what am I going through? I can't figure it out what you're doing. But 5 years later, looking back, oh, this is what you were doing, right? And so we can't be mad at the disciples for not understanding what was being taking place before them, all right? And so then you have Jesus walking on water. So he sends the disciples out, and then they start rowing about 3.5 miles on the lake, right? Huge windstorm comes about, and they're afraid, they're scared, and they're just stuck right in the middle of this storm. That's a scary spot, right? And so Jesus comes walking on the water towards them. They thought he was a ghost. He says, no, I'm not a ghost. It's me. Don't be afraid. And so then that's when Peter walks out, right? Then he sinks because he saw the wind and the waves. Jesus picks him up, and they get in the boat. And it says immediately they land on shore. It's like, wow. So what's Jesus doing preparing the disciples now? I think he was preparing the disciples for a demonic storm that was heading their way the very next year. Right, because when Jesus enters Jerusalem, what happens at Passover meal is that you have Jesus eating with Judas right next to him, and Satan fills Judas right next to Jesus. So you have the Son of God and Lucifer indwelling Judas at this moment, right? Huge moment. I mean, Jesus, I wish Jesus would have took him out right then. You know what I mean? Let's just deal with this right now. Let's get it on, right? It wouldn't even have been a fight, right? And so, but Jesus says, hey, go do what you're going to do. And the whole religious system, the soldiers, everything was just coming against Jesus, towards him. So this demonic storm was coming. He said, guys, don't be afraid. He tells them that after the resurrection, don't be afraid. It's me, right? It's me. So sometimes when you're stuck, right, and you're rowing in life, and you just feels like I'm just rowing and I'm getting nowhere in life. I'm rowing out here, right? I just keep facing a headwind, these storms, and it's just like I'm going nowhere. It's like, what do you need to get that breakthrough? You ever been there? It's like circumstances happen, this wave happens, this wind is blowing this way, and everything is just coming against you, and you're like, Lord, I am so exhausted. I'm weary. It's like, Jesus is like, I'll walk right in the midst of your storm. I'll come near you in your storm. Just let me get in your boat. Soon as Jesus gets in the boat, everything changed immediately. Right? So can God change your circumstances like that? Absolutely he can, right? And so then it says they immediately went to shore. And so I think Jesus was giving them something very futuristic. I think he was going to show them, hey, this is what an outboard motor looks like. This is a Johnson 350 right here on the back of this. This is a Mercury 250 here. Let's get to shore, right? And so I think he just put his finger in the water and off they went. That would have been awesome to see, wouldn't it? They were like, hang on. You know, I remember my first bass boat ride with my father-in-law. And he took us out and he's like, hey, I'm going to crank it up a little bit. Doing, you know, Island 20. It's like, this ain't bad. 50 on the water is pretty scary. It's like, I mean, you're puckering up pretty tight, all right? And the thing's bouncing, and you're like, oh, I'm going to die. But he's like, it's calm. He's over there just, he's just like, how can you be that calm? But the disciples said something very interesting here. Matthew records this. So as soon as Jesus and Peter get back in the boat, they tell Jesus this, surely you are the Son of God. Wow. Now there was another storm scene before this, right? And so that's when Jesus says, peace be still to the wind and the waves. He was asleep in the boat, right? Disciples wake him up. Don't you care we're going to die? Jesus is like, you're with me. I'm not going to let you die. Right? But they were scared to death. And Jesus gets up and says, peace be still. And everything changed like that. And they were like, who is this? That the wind and the waves obey him. So the whole picture and the point of this is that he is Lord over creation. Right? So again, John 1 says he created all things, right? So the creator is now walking over his creation and commanding it to do what he wants. He's Lord over creation. And so some of my family is from the South. I'm not going to tell you where. So some of you guys already know, right? And so my grandmother was down there, and she told jokes, and my uncles tell jokes, and so sometimes I tell jokes, right? And so she said this one day, and I never forgot this. She goes, do you know you eat over 1,000 pounds of dirt a day? I was like, what? She goes, yeah, you eat over 1,000 pounds of dirt every day at the dinner table. This dirt is down there. Okay, sorry about that. Hopefully they'll get better, okay? Let's keep going. Let's get to the next slide here. I want to read our main text together because this is where we want to go. Again, Jesus goes from the lake to Capernaum, his home place where they did ministry. That's where he launched his ministry. That's where Peter's hometown was, right? And so they come back to Capernaum. He goes to the synagogue and he teaches this lesson that's only recorded in John. And it's huge. Again, he's preparing the disciples. He's preparing himself for Passover. He's given us some major clues here, right? So Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, and this is the crowd who came back from the feeding of the 5,000 trying to find him. I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Oh, a little dagger to the heart right there, right? But he can read intentions. That simply means he can read your motives and read your heart and your thoughts. It's like, that's pretty scary. He can read us like no other. He can read us when we're fearful, when we're doubting, right? He knows the intentions of our heart. But he says this next phrase, which I love, do not work for food which spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And so it's like, hey, we know what spoiling of food is, right? Things go bad, we got to throw it in the trash. It's like we buy it. It's like, man, wouldn't it be nice to have food that lasts? An eternal food? So he flips the physical side to a spiritual truth. See what he does here? Don't work for earthly food. Make sure you eat spiritual food. And the Son of Man gives spiritual food more than just physical food. You guys are following me because you ate physical food, but you're neglecting the spiritual food that I'm going to give you. Now, you notice this next phrase, on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. This is a very important phrase. Because in the Passover, in the Old Testament Passover, the dad would go and select a lamb. He had to select a lamb, and the wife would make the unleavened bread, right? And so he would select a lamb 4 days before they ate it, make sure it was unblemished, healthy, firstborn, all this kind of stuff. He went and selected it for his approval for his family, all right? And so notice the phrase, the Father has set his seal of approval on who? On Jesus. So Jesus died during Passover as the Passover lamb, amen? And so once the blood applied to our life, death passes over us, right? Nothing can cross into the blood, okay? And so the Father has placed his seal of approval on him. And then they said, what must we do to do the works, plural, God requires? Jesus says, there's only one work, and that is to believe in the one he has sent. Amen? I believe in a works-based salvation. Jesus did all the work. Okay? We don't have to work, right? Jesus did it for us. We need to just trust in him for our salvation, right? So they asked him again, think about this. What miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe in you? Now, what just happened the day before? The feeding of the 5,000, same crowd. It's like, we want to see another one, Jesus. And here's the thing. They didn't want to serve him. They wanted him to serve them. Huge difference. Hey, we want you to be king so you'll feed us and give us a free meal every day like Moses did for 40 years. Yeah, we want to make you king. We want to live around you. And Jesus knew their heart. He says, you're after physical things, not spiritual. And you're always asking for miracles and signs. Again, from last week, Jesus and his word up here, miracles down here. Well, I don't put my faith in a miracle. I put my faith in the one who does the miracle. Amen. Right? Yes, I believe in the resurrection, but Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen. My faith is in Jesus. Amen? He's the one who conquered death. So what will you do? Now, he picks up on this conversation. What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, now they're quoting scripture to Jesus, right? And he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So he's like, I'm going to pick up on your question. Love that? So let's go to the next one. He says, I'll tell you the truth. It is not Moses who gives you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Big statement. Sir, give us this bread from now on. I want to eat that bread. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus says, water. I can give you water. It leads to eternal life. Sir, give me this water. I'm thirsty. But then he says, I am the bread of life. He's making that statement of, I am Yahweh, Old Testament God. I am him in the flesh now. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Again, he's making a spiritual truth, not a physical truth. Because we will always be hungry, amen? But spiritually, there's only one who satisfies our soul's need. Right? And that's the fountain of living water and the bread from heaven. That's Jesus Christ. Amen? But he says, but as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. If you read further down, he says these words, I am the only one who has seen the Father, and the Father has told me what to say. And I have come from the Father, from heaven, down here to tell you the truth. It's like, well, how does a person get to heaven? How does a person have life after death? Is there life after death? So Jesus is speaking on behalf of his Father here, and he says, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. It's an amazing statement. That's his validation, right? All that the Father has gives me, all that he gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. What an amazing truth. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, Jesus says, if you come to me, I will never judge you and drive you away. As long as you come to me. But those who reject me, that's a different story. Right? He will drive you away. But if you come to him, he will never do that. His arms are open to you. But if your arms are closed to him, his arms will be closed to you. Right? It works both ways. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. Now he's revealing the Father's truth. I shall lose none of all that he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. Oh, he's talking about the resurrection again. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have what? Eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So remember last week, I just want to recap from last week. Jesus goes to the temple, he says, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. Now he was declaring that big truth, right? Now he's simply saying, they're asking the same question, what miraculous sign are you going to give us? And now he turns it around, he says, I'm going to do a miracle in your life. Because of what's going to take place, they're going to destroy this temple, I'm going to raise it. Right? And because of my resurrection, you too will have a resurrection, those who follow me. Right? I'm life. I've come to give life. The miracle is for you. It's not something I'm going to just tease you about, lie about. Either, C.S. Lewis said, either Jesus was a complete madman, or he is who he says he is. There is no middle ground. If he is the Son of God and he came from heaven, I need to listen to what he's saying because all of us, we know, are going to pass away unless Jesus comes and raptures us out. So who beats death? Who beats death? There's no cure for death. Right? There's none. But there's one, only one who's conquered death. That's Jesus Christ. So I think I better listen to the one who came from heaven, who rose again from the dead. Wouldn't that be a smart thing to do, Mark? That'd be a very smart thing to do, to listen to what he's saying. Right? So he's given us a sign here. It was for us now. The miracle is eternal life to those who eat heaven's manna, which is Jesus. Amen? Let's keep going to our other truths here. Number four, Jesus mentions his ascension in this chapter. So notice he says, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Now, why is his ascension important? Well, if Jesus never ascended back to the Father, he'd still be here. Right? Even though he rose from the dead, he'd still be here. But he went back to heaven, ascended at the right hand of the Father, exalted and glorified, right? He's praying for us, high priest of heaven, right? And so now, when we pass, we will ascend to heaven too. So Luke 16 says, we will be escorted by angels into the very presence of God. Won't that be an exciting moment? Right? It's hard down here to lose people. But it's a rejoiceful time for them. Right? It's a rejoiceful time for them. Because they are seeing God himself. And meeting Jesus. That's what he promises. We don't just be raised, we will ascend with him. All right? He mentions his betrayer. The disciples were left, the crowds have left him. And Jesus tells him, do you want to leave too? He goes, I've chosen you 12, but one of you has not chosen me. And he says, and he is the devil. Wow. He knew what was going to take place, that the devil would indwell him. And so here's the thing about Judas. Judas had every opportunity in the world to come to know Jesus. And yet he still refused to trust in him. Just like the crowds, just like a lot of the people in his day, the Jewish, it says they did not receive him even though he came to them and did all of these things. The unpardonable sin, there's only one unpardonable sin, and that is to reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To reject him. Not to receive him. It's like, wow. But notice this. Jesus came from heaven, going back to heaven, his ascension, so that he can take you to heaven. That's why he came. Then the disciples confirm who he is. Remember they said, surely you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, to whom shall we go? Are you guys going to leave too? Everybody else has left. After this message, wasn't well received. The disciple says, you have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. See, I don't have blind faith. Anybody who ever tells you, you just need to believe with blind faith. It's like, no, show me some evidence so I can know and understand and count the cost and put my trust in what Jesus is saying. Did Jesus show enough evidence? Did Jesus tell us who he is? Absolutely, very clear. And this is what he promised. Those who believe in me will have eternal life. That's what he promises, right? Let's go to our, is that our last line? All right, that's our last one. All right, that means I got to shut up, all right? No, but think about this just for a moment. Jesus is talking about spiritual food. So I want to talk in a physical sense. Imagine Jesus has you over for dinner, right? And you go to his house. He welcomes you in. He has you sit at the table, right? And so there's bread. There's lamb there. There's all different kinds of stuff there. And he's saying, hey, come to the table. It's time to eat, right? He says he invites you to the table. And here's the thing. It's up to you if you eat or not. The invitation is there. Come. He says, come and eat this bread. It's on you. You're responsible for you eating it. He's provided it, right? The manna from heaven is already on the ground. And now you have to pick it up and eat it. And when the folks who ate it in the Old Testament, they tasted it and it was like, it's sweet like honey cakes. Ah, what a great picture of the Word of God. It's sweet to the taste, amen? The promises are good for us. But the people who ate that manna died. Jesus says, whoever eats my manna, I'm going to live forever. Amen? It's got to come, eat, and trust and believe, and you will never go hungry, and you'll never be thirsty at the Father's table. Amen? Never be hungry. We just eat out of sheer enjoyment of being with Him. All right? Our hearts are already full with Him. So let's pray as we close. Father in heaven, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for John's recollection of this moment. Lord, we thank you for being so clear in your word to us. Lord, that whoever believes has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. And Lord, it's that simple. So Lord, I pray that you would help folks with that simplicity. Help them just eat from your table and not be afraid. Not to be afraid, but come and enjoy what you've provided for them. And Lord, I thank you that you've prepare the disciples for big moments, and you prepare us for big moments. And Lord, we're getting ready to see a baptism, so I pray, Lord, that you would just speak through the baptism. And Lord, just continue to teach and grow us. And Lord, help us to celebrate these moments in people's lives where they have welcomed Jesus in. And now they're telling the world, I love Jesus, and I know he loves me. And so Lord, just help her and help us to sing and rejoice because we have a risen Savior. We have an awesome God who is worthy of all that we can give. And Lord, so many times we feel like that little boy who just gives what he has. And Lord, that's all you want though from us, just to give you what we have. And then you multiply and do miracles from that. And so Lord, help us just give what we have of ourselves, of our time, our treasure. Lord, that's what you're after. You're after our hearts. And so, Lord, just help us just realize these simple truths as we head into Easter. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And amen. Let's